All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh God, we worship you, our Father. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you're an everlasting Father to our lives. Father, I just relish that thought from day to day that your fatherhood over my life never ends. And God, we want to bless you this morning. Be a father to us here this morning as we share together, as I endeavor to feed your people, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would give me bread and give me your anointing. Give me your grace, Father, that I can preach and share in such a way, Lord, that it's clear, the message is clear, and your word penetrates into our hearts and changes our lives and Lord, does its work in the work of your kingdom that you and your purpose and work that you have for us here in the earth. So Father, we bless your name. We pray now. We commit this part of the service into your hands with worship and praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, our loving Father in heaven, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I'd like to just take time to welcome everyone as well to this part of the service. How many look forward to the main message usually? I look forward to it. You know, I just get so fed from week to week with the main message here. And I trust that God will give me grace to feed His people here this morning. And so I'd like to welcome each one again and the visitors. God bless you, Sandy. Michelle Keene's mother is here this morning, and I just wanted to give you a special welcome to the service. So, amen. It's a joy to be together as the people of God. And praise the Lord, Brother Emmanuel. That's right, His Word. His Word God uses to quicken us and change us. And, one place in Jesus said, "My words, they are spirit and they are life." There's a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, but the Spirit is what quickens us. And God uses His Word to bring about that quickening effect in our hearts and lives. So this morning, I'd like to just begin by sharing, I'd like to give us a picture this morning of an Olympic runner running a 25-mile marathon, as we know marathons are. When I was on my way, my wife and I went up to Alaska recently for a wedding up there, and on the way up, I sat with a runner. He was one of those who ran marathons. And it was interesting what he had to share. He was on his way to Alaska for a marathon there. And as we were coming into the airport there, he was showing his wife, the track that he would be running the next day. And that was interesting, just in hearing his heart and hearing his... And he was a Christian. I was blessed with his testimony, but that was... That was what he was up there for, is to run this marathon. And I wish I would have taken the time to ask him a few more questions. What kind of discipline does it take to run a marathon? But as I know runners, it takes discipline. They practice, they exercise in all kinds of weather. And they're when it comes to eating habits, sleeping habits, all of those things, there's discipline in their lives. They're men and women of discipline. And they're out with a goal. They have a goal and a purpose in mind. They're full of vigor, zest, and zeal. And they have a goal and a purpose. They have a real purpose in mind and heart. And their purpose, as we know, is to win that Olympic crown. I was wishing I had a crown this morning to put on my head. I forgot to ask my wife if we have some sort of one at home. But anyway... But that's their goal and purpose. They disentangle themselves from the affairs of this life, social pleasures. As we know, in many ways, they disentangle themselves. Such habits as smoking and a life of ease, they disentangle themselves. They're out with a goal and a purpose in mind. Now imagine this same Olympic runner coming to the coming up to the game there in the Olympics. I forget where the Olympics were this past year. Where were they at? In
London.
Yeah, I remember reading in a newspaper. But imagine that same Olympic runner coming into London there, and He's at the starting line. There he is, ready to start. And he's practiced and he's disciplined himself, and now he's ready to begin the race. And that, as he begins the race, either in his haste or in his, maybe he didn't study the rules very well of the game, but in whatever the case, he doesn't abide by the rules of the game. What would happen to that runner? He would be disqualified. Simply disqualified. You know, he's full of vigor and zest and zeal. He had a goal and a purpose in mind, but because of not abiding within the scope of the rules of the game, he's disqualified. And I'd like to preach a message this morning on, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just like to read one verse here, chapter 2, verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive, what? Lawfully. That's the message that I'd like to share this morning is, except we strive, or except ye strive lawfully. Except we strive lawfully, except we abide within the precepts of the Word of God. You know, except we strive lawfully, the only way, it says, we'll receive that crown that we're after. So, you know, the same analogy of an Olympic runner, except he abides within the rules and of the game, he'll be disqualified. And that's it. That's the heart of the message I'd like to bring out this morning, is except we strive lawfully. Except we strive lawfully. That is where the crown is obtained. I believe it's each of one of our desires to obtain that crown. You know, Paul was telling Timothy, if you want to wear this crown, you need to endure hardness. And this runner, in the analogy here, it's a soldier. But I'd like to make the analogy of a runner. In this analogy of a runner, he was already enduring hardness. This Olympic runner was at a place of enduring hardness. He was exercising. He was disciplining himself. There was many ways in which he was enduring hardness. But at the same time, Paul brings out that thought in verse 5, another thought, unless he strive lawfully, the crown will not be obtained. So that's my heart this morning, that we understand what it means to strive lawfully. It's of utmost importance for a man to have fervor and motivation. Or you'll probably never get to the place. If there's no fervor and motivation, you'll never get to the place of... in other words, you've lost before you ever get started. So that is very important. To have fervor, motivation, zest, and zeal. But it's equally as important, or at least very important, that we also are men who abide by the rules or who strive lawfully. Verse 1, Timothy says, Paul tells Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Very necessary that we're strong, men of strength, men that are filled with the grace of God, men who have motivation and zeal and fervor. Again, verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Again, we see in that verse, there's tremendous fervor there. Determination. A determination that I will reach my goal, purpose. Enduring hardness as a good soldier or a good runner. And then verse 4, "A life of self-denial is what I see there. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." I thought of that, Timothy. I like that thought this morning that you gave, just reading those verses. You know, God is one that has chosen us to be soldiers. He's one that has chosen us to be runners. And in that run, in that race, we're to be those who disentangle ourselves from the affairs of this life. I mean, we may please Him who has chosen us to be a runner. You know, disentangling ourselves so that we have keep that, so that we can keep that purpose and goal upon our heart continuously. That it's steadfastly upon our hearts. There's a disentanglement from the affairs of this life that would entangle us in our race. You know, I thought of a race. Suppose a runner in this race, you know, he hasn't disentangled himself and he wants to be identified yet with his old identities. There would have been a time when he was, he would have had an identity of a cowboy. You know, and he come up to that race, he wants that same identity, and he comes up with his cowboy boots, his cowboy his cowboy attire. There he is, ready to run this race. All kinds of weights hanging on him. You know, I mean, is that man going to be able to win that race, reach his goal and obtain the crown? Most likely not. His boots are too heavy and he has all kinds of weights hanging on him. And that's God's heart for us, that we lay aside every weight. And I'll come back to that later. Every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, that we can run a race. We can run the race and obtain the crown. We can run that race without all these weights hanging on that bog us down and hinder us and disqualify. I mean, eventually cause us to lose the race. But anyway, going on here in verse 6, says the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And I believe it's important this morning. And in this message, I'll share at the end of the message the crown that I'm talking about here. So take note of the message as we go along, because I believe there's a certain crown that Paul is talking about. I don't necessarily think it's a crown of eternal life per se, but there's another crown that Paul is talking about. And I'd like to share this at the end of the message. But in this passage of Scripture, in verse 2, as we see, Paul tells Timothy that he is to commit to faithful men, you know, before many witnesses, he's to commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so I'd like to just give you a hint of what I believe that crown is. It has to do with ministry, I believe. And here Paul tells Timothy to commit to faithful men that they may teach others also. And then in verse 6, it says, "A husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." So, brothers and sisters, I know these days we're talking about, what do you want to call that Sunday morning thing, Paul, that we're talking about? Men's discipleship class. In short, Sunday school. We're talking about that in our brothers' meeting, about having a men's discipleship class in the future here. And I just want us to be prepared. Many of you may be tapped on the shoulder, even you young people, to be teachers. You may be tapped on the shoulder and asked to be a teacher to some small children, some of the smaller grades. And I want us to prepare our hearts for what the Lord may have for us in this whole discipleship ministry. Here it says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." And we might think of that verse, well, yeah, that's natural. A husbandman that laboreth, you know, he eats of his own fruit first of all. And what does that verse really mean? But I think it's deeper. It has a deeper meaning here that if you're going to be effective in ministry, there's a need to partake of the very fruit that you're going to be ministering. There's that need to partake of that fruit first and go through the experience of it. And know what that fruit is like in your life. Experience it. Partake of it. Digest it. Ingest it. Let it become a part of you. So when you give that, when that fruit is given to others, you have been a partaker. You have been a first partaker of the fruit that you're laboring for in others. That's what I see here. Paul goes on and says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So I'd like this morning to go down through, I believe, the following verses here, the following passages of Scripture. Have a lot in chapter 2 here, have a lot to do with Paul bringing out the thought of what it means to strive lawfully. What it means to strive lawfully. And I'd like to go down through some of these verses. I have about four different areas I'd like to cover. But what it means to strive lawfully. But look at what Paul says. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. And I think he's saying that, just before he shares the rest of his heart in these passages that are to follow. He says, consider what I say. Lord, give the understanding what it means to strive lawfully. And yes, what it means to endure hardness as well. What it means to endure hardness as a good runner or a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So let's go down through these verses a bit. Let me just read chapter 2. Let's just read these verses 8 through 14 here. Paul says, remember. After he says, consider what I say, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So this first passage of Scripture here, I just like to show us, I believe Paul's heart is bringing out the need of taking a clear stand for truth and righteousness. Even unto suffering at times for the sake of truth. You know, as we see here, it says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. That's Paul's heart. He suffered as an evildoer in bringing the truth of the Word of God to bear upon others. And I'd just like to bring out this morning, in ministry, sometimes we face those things. Sometimes maybe we're labeled in a certain way. But let's be faithful to the truth of God's Word. What did Paul say? What did John say in one of his epistles there in 1 John, I think, or 2 John? No greater joy. How does he say? There's no greater joy I have than to see my children walking in truth. And so there's needs at times in our families and in our church and in the community to take stands for truth and righteousness, even if we suffer as an evildoer. And I believe in this day and age that we live in, it's of utmost importance, brothers and sisters, that we take stands now, that we teach our children how to take stands for righteousness. I believe most likely your children will see the day of persecution in our country. The way the country is going, the endorsement of gay marriage and all of that, we're fast sliding into a society that was like, may end up soon like Sodom and Gomorrah. And at that point, God brought judgment and destruction. But I believe we're facing a day. I believe it's needful that we prepare our lives and that of our children to stand for truth and for righteousness in this evil day that we live in. We live in a present evil world. We live in a day and age like never before. You know, the other day somebody mentioned to me that many of us know of David Wilkerson. He prophesied of the day about in the 80s when homosexuality would become open, an open thing. They would come out of their closets and it would become an open thing in society. It's happening before our very eyes. That prophecy is being fulfilled. And so I'm just how should I say, I'm just bringing our hearts to a place of awareness. Let's strive lawfully. Let's strive according to the truth of God's Word, taking stands for truth and righteousness' sake, for the sake of our lives, our children, our families, our churches, and yeah, our communities. We can be that shining light in a dark day. City that is set upon a hill, drawing those who are in darkness and seeking for answers. Because that's going to happen. If there's a degradation and a sliding into deeper and deeper darkness in this society, there are people who will be looking for answers. May we be that kind of light, beacon light in this world. So let's strive lawfully. Enduring all things, he says here, enduring all things for the elect's sake. Let's endure, brothers and sisters. You know, sometimes when we take truth, take stands for truth and righteousness, maybe in our homes, maybe we face some things there. Let's be those who endure. Endure those things. And I have another point I'm going to be sharing on, an area that how to respond at times with those difficulties that come our way. Maybe resistance. But I just want us to, this first point, just to be at that place, not seeking retaliation or vengeance, but enduring all things. What does Paul say here? He says, enduring all things for the elect's sake. We're men and women of endurance when we face difficulties and storms in our families and churches. Let's be men and women of endurance. Look at what it says in verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. There's that crown. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. There's sometimes suffering for the sake of truth and righteousness. Suffering. So my plea to us is that we, by the Spirit of God, these things we need to be worked out by the Spirit of God, but that we take stands, clear, solid stands that our children can see. Those stands being taken. And yea, if the day comes when they face physical persecution, they have seen dad and mom take clear stands and they're prepared. Okay, let's go on in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Second area I'd like to talk about this morning is the need of being students of God's Word. Being those who digest the Word of God. Again, we could give the analogy of a runner, but I'd like to give the analogy now of a carpenter, Brother Luke. You know, suppose he would go out to the job, he's all excited, he's full of zest, he's full of zeal and vigor to get this house completed, to see it built. He wants to see the rooms placed in order, or how, you know, he's full of zeal to get this house framed and completed. But he hasn't taken time to study the blueprint. You know, he hasn't taken time to study the blueprint well. And yes, he's building this house with all kinds of zeal and vigor. But he hasn't taken time to really analyze the blueprint. And therefore, when the house is completed, he presents it to the new homeowner. And the homeowner said, well, why? Why is this room here? When on the blueprint I specified I wanted it over here. Or why is the bathroom in the opposite end of the house? You know. So again, it's very needful, if we can see this morning, it's very needful that we strive lawfully. That we strive according to the Word of God, which is our manual, if you may. We strive according to God's Word. Here Paul says, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now because Brother Luke has studied, he studied his blueprint well, Now the homeowner comes, takes a look at the house and says, "Well done, Brother Luke. Exactly how I wanted it. Everything is divided into place. Everything is in its particular desired position." And the homeowner is well pleased because he has rightly divided each room in its specific location. And so this morning I'd like us to see the necessity of God's Word, of partaking of God's Word, of being partakers of the Word of God, of ingesting it and digesting it and making it a part of our everyday life. That it's a part of our lives. Paul says, if any man strive, except he strive lawfully. And to be able to strive lawfully, brothers and sisters, we need to know God's Word. God's blueprint, God's manual. I still remember a number of years ago, I was putting up a swing set for my in-laws, and I thought, I was in a hurry. I wanted to get this thing together. And so I went at it, and here was these screws over here, and all the different, all the different posts, and the set itself, and the swing itself. And so I just went at it, I just kind of figured I can figure this thing out as I go. I mean, it took me, I think, almost a whole day, at least half a day or so, to put that thing together. I finally went to the manual because I just couldn't figure everything out. And there's a picture of, someone who didn't strive lawfully and it took a lot longer than it should have. Sometimes we finally get there, but it takes so much longer than if we would have actually looked into the manual and taken time to study it. And so let's remember that God's Word is our eternal manual. It's what gives us direction. And it's what gives us direction in ministry. And let's study it. Meditate upon it. Digest it. Psalms chapter 1 says, Psalms chapter 1. The man who delights in the law of the Lord says he meditates upon the law day and night. And this man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And I like that last phrase. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Many times, brothers and sisters, I found my greatest mistakes that I make in life, or at least many of them, that I haven't studied well the Word of God. And thus I don't handle a situation properly. And maybe things don't prosper because of it. But here it says, if we are partakers and meditate upon God's Word day and night, we are those who partake of the Word of God. We take it in, we digest it, we eat that roll like was commanded to Jeremiah. They are those who God says, I promise you, you will prosper. But let's just turn to Joshua quickly on this one as well. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Almost the same wording here, but expounded on a little further than in Psalms. Chapter 1, verse 8. Look at this. Verse 7. Or which one did I want here? Yeah, verse 7. 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous. First he gives us, he says, be strong and of good courage. But then he goes and says, when it comes to the book of the law of God, he says, be thou strong and very courageous. Very courageous. What are the further words that he brings out to Moses or to Joshua? Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I love that. The Word of God, as we observe it, as we keep His commandments, as we're doers of the Word, God says, I promise you, you will prosper whithersoever you go. Or how does it bring out? Yeah, whithersoever thou goest. You will prosper whithersoever you go. That Word of God will go and it will be like frontlets before your eyes and it will guide you and direct you and keep you from erring to the right or erring to the left. Then furthermore, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. All that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Brothers and sisters, you want to wear a crown? Wear a crown of prosperity and success. You know, sometimes we hear of the prosperity gospel, but here is a prosperity gospel. There is a prosperity gospel that we can talk about and bring forth. And that is a partaking of God's Word, that we are those who digest it and observe it and look upon it, gaze upon it. God promises you what you... God promises we will be able to wear a crown of prosperity and success. Prosperity and success. Again, I mentioned these words earlier. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. Brother, sister, let's remember, the Word of God is quick and powerful. You know, sometimes I believe, and I've had that tendency of a bit of, you know, maybe in ministry or maybe as such, you know, trying to reason with an individual. But it's very important that we remember the power of God's Word as we bring it to bear upon the heart. The power of God's Word upon in our homes and in our families. God takes His Word and He cuts to the quick. That's what God says. My Word is like a sharp, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know, the soul and the spirit, the bone and marrow, they're so intertwined, I don't know how to separate them. But God says this Word of God is like that sword. It's like that two-edged sword that can divide into... How should I say? It's like a two-edged sword that can divide bone and marrow and spirit and soul. It's like that. It is able to get in there where nothing else can get to. It's important that we bring the Word of God to bear upon those we're ministering to in our homes, in our families, yea, in our communities. We're bearing forth... How does... Paul say in Ephesians one place, he says, holding forth the word of life, that you neither run in vain, neither labor in vain. What he says, that's what he brings out there. Holding forth the word of life. Let us be those who know how to handle the word of God, whether through teaching doctrine, giving a reproof, or bringing correction upon an erring one. Or simply instruction in righteousness. That we know how that we are able, we have exercised ourselves in the Word, and we're able to give it out effectually. Even if it comes down to a reproof. Even if it comes down to a correction. You give it in such a way that you hit the mark. The mark is hit. Because you've been a partaker of the Word. The Scripture is burning in your heart and soul. Life. You're striving lawfully. When you're bringing, in ministry, sometimes, I mean, in our families or in ministry, sometimes there's things that need to be worked through. And striving lawfully, I believe it bears forth much greater fruit than if we just kind of do our own thing. You know, look at that scripture. It says here that shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. You know, the Word of God is so important in our lives. Here somehow Hymenaeus and Philetus got to a place of believing that the resurrection had already... what does it say? That the resurrection was past already. The Word of God, they erred from God's Word into their own human reasoning. They erred. They began to, you know, they began to imagine vain things, began to communicate about things that, you know, probably in their puffed up mind of pride. They began to communicate to each other and maybe to others, you know, and in their puffed up state, they began to err. and go down a path that was completely full of falsehood and false doctrine. So brothers and sisters, the Word of God, let's partake of it. Let's be first partakers of that fruit of God's Word. When we give it out, hits the mark. We have partaken. We've experienced it. We've been those who have digested it. It has become a part of us. And when given out, you've partaken of it. The fruit is something that you have partaken of and experienced. And as you give it out, I believe it brings forth a greater crop or a greater measure of fruit in the lives of others. So let's strive lawfully through knowing the precepts of God's Word. Let us wear this crown, that of prosperity and success, through knowing the Word of God. Okay, let's go on here, 2 Timothy. Let's go on down through these next verses. It says here, nevertheless, verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And I'd like you to just stop there. That's a very important part of our Christian walk, is that we're walking in the Spirit, is that we have that testimony that we're God's own children, and He knows us and we know Him, as Brother Timothy was sharing this morning. You know that there's a walk and an abiding in Christ. But then he goes on to say, he says, the first seal is that of the Lord knoweth them that are His. And then secondly, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, note that word purge, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared on every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. I believe it's very important that if we're at a place of striving lawfully, that we're in a position or in a place of endeavoring to purge ourselves from things that dishonor. Things that dishonor. That we have that kind of heartbeat. There's that constant heart throb. I want to be purged and sanctified of everything that brings dishonor. Any element of my life that brings dishonor to my Lord and Master. I want my life to be such that it's being purged. And that word purge simply means, see, I had the meaning here. Purge, to cleanse thoroughly or to empty oneself. That's another picture, I believe. But to cleanse thoroughly. To cleanse thoroughly. You know, if you're struggling with an area of your life, God's heart is remain in that place of striving lawfully. Endeavoring to overcome that besetting sin. Or that area of need that God has put His finger on. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. You know, my experience, I still remember it was just this year, God put His finger, on an area in my life in regards to the carrying of weights. And I'm very thankful that God put that, you know, He's been, the last year or two, He's really been working in my heart in the area of a besetting sin. There was a besetting sin I had in my life that, I think you all know, I went through depression and I struggled with fear. And finally, God enabled me to lay aside that besetting sin. And I'm very thankful that the Lord purged me from it. I mean, I can honestly say, you know, the fear is gone. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And I saw in that scripture there in Hebrews that very clearly what Okay, the Lord, you gave me grace to lay aside that besetting sin. But then he also says, he goes further and says, laying aside every weight. Also says every weight. Now what are weights in our Christian walk? This past summer I was just, I felt kind of bogged down and I am a very goal-oriented person. When I have a goal or a focus, I want to accomplish it that same day sometimes. And the Lord just began to work in my heart. It had something to do with yard work, something simple. You know, before I went on a journey, I was determined I'm going to weed eat around the whole fence row here and have everything, you know, have everything that's nice and tidy before we leave. So that was my goal. And I accomplished it. But I went on that trip so dead tired that ministry was somewhat, I was ineffective in the ministry that I was engaged in. Not as effective, at least, as I could have been. And God just showed me, Mel, that's a carrying of a weight. To have that kind of mindset that everything has to be in order just before you leave on a trip. I'm talking to myself. If this doesn't apply to you this morning, that's fine. But it was a weight. God put His finger on it and said, this is a weight in your life, Mel. It's a weight. You tend to leave for journeys with a bogged down mind because you're always wanting to, you know, you're too focused on the natural and the material and having everything just in order. And God put His finger on it. And I'm thankful for that, that God put His finger on that area of my life. I think I'm still working through some of that, but the Lord is definitely working in my heart to where I can lay aside those weights in a much easier sense. So let's be those who lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Like I said, a runner running a race. If there are weights back, if there's weights hanging on, you know, hanging on his body, if there's weighty clothing that he's wearing, it's going to bog him down in the race. Most likely, there will not be the obtaining of a crown. So let's lay aside every weight. Every weight. And that means being willing to purge ourselves. When God puts His finger on something, we're those who purge ourselves. Through Christ. I mean, what does Hebrews brings out that Christ, what does it say? Christ through His eternal Spirit purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So if we're willing to look at those areas of need in our lives, those things that Christ or the Holy Spirit puts His finger on, the Lord is more than able to purge those dead works. He's able to purge those dead works from our conscience, from our heart, those weights, those things that tend to bog us down in the race. He's able to purge our conscience from dead works. Serve the living God. Those things that are dead, those things that are useless. Dead things are useless things, right? I mean, something that's dead is basically useless. So He's able to purge our conscience from dead works. Those things that are lifeless. So let's be those brothers and sisters who are continuously purging our conscience. And look at what it says. It says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified. I like that. Sanctified. Past tense, in a sense. You know, he comes to a place of maturity and perfection. Like the Word of God brings out in numerous places. You know, Christ's desire is, even though we're not sinless, His desire is for us to become a perfect man. A mature man. Those who are grown into maturity in their Christian walk, and who know, who have their senses exercised unto good and evil. And what is dead works and useless and lifeless works? So let's be those who are, let's seek to ever be those who are sanctified, vessels unto honor, and look at what the next phrase brings out, and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now the vessel is now at a place where it's prepared or equipped for the Master's use. It's ready for every good work. You know, in ministry, we face many challenges. We face many challenges. Whether in our homes or in our churches, ministry is a challenge. Or in LCM, ministry is a challenge, right? Sometimes wisdom is needed. Divine wisdom. How do I work through this difficult situation? How do I wisely work through this? How do I retain that spirit of being harmless as a dove, but wise as a serpent? Here the heart of God brings out, as we are vessels unto honor, sanctify. There's a place and a position given to us. There's a place given to us where we are prepared unto every good work. No matter what angle of work is required, you're prepared unto it. There's a preparation. There's been a preparation of heart. You're prepared unto every good work. And I'm not sure what it has to do with sanctification. Perhaps there's no blockage anymore in the spiritual pipeline to where the grace of God flows more complete and full. I'm not sure. But here it brings out. You can be, as a vessel of honor, prepared unto every good work. Every angle of work that God has for you, or that you're that is the work at hand that is given to you, or that you come into. Okay, let's go on. It says here, flee also youthful lusts. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Young people, Timothy was a young man, and here he was exhorted to flee youthful lusts. But call upon the name of the Lord with them that call upon Him with a pure heart. Look upon young people, look on those in the congregation or to your parents or your family or to the church body. Look upon them. And don't be at a place of despising your youth through looking at others and saying, I'm just going to live a half-hearted Christian life. I don't want to be as holy as they are. I don't want to be a holy freak. I see the maturity of the believers as a whole. I see the maturity of my parents, but no, I'm not gonna, I want to hang on to some of these youthful lusts, just these youthful enticements. I want to just hold on to them a little, with a few of my fingers. Paul says, no, flee them. I was tempted to do the same thing as Emmanuel did a few months ago when he fled into that door over there and slammed the door shut and fled. At that time he said, flee fornication. And I'd like to say this morning again, flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. What does flee mean? Flee! Move yourself away from that lust as fast as possible. What it's bringing out. But then he brings out the positive. It says, follow. Follow after, but follow righteousness, faith, love or charity, peace with others that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Follow after those things. Flee the one, but follow the other. Amen? Flee the one, but there is something to follow after. Look on your parents. Look on your brothers and sisters in Christ who are walking, who have a walk with God, who have much experience under their belt. Look upon them and don't despise them in your youth. Thinking, well, they're old fogies. Their ways are old school. I want the new. Well, the Bible says, follow the old path, brother, sister. It says that. To Israel, He says, go back to the old path. And I will be your God. I forget exactly the words. So let's not be at a place of despising the older generation or those who have gone before. It's a dangerous place because they have experienced many things that you haven't, and they know the path. They know the path that if you, in other words, they know the path. If you're on a path of erring, they see the outcome of it. You don't see that yet. And take heed when direction is given to you by those who are older, mature, and have walked the walk before you. Again, verse here, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. You know, there's strife comes up quite a few times in this passage of Scripture in a negative way. There is things that we are to strive after the law of God. We're to strive lawfully. There are strifes that God does not want us to be engaged in. And one of those is here in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So, brother, sister, let's not allow ourselves. I mean, I just, when I look at the world or sometimes people around us and they're striving after senseless things, I think, my, life is so short. To be striving after vanity and after something that has no eternal value. What folly, if I can say that. What folly and what senselessness to be striving after something that has no eternal gain or value. And that's what Paul's basically bringing out here is forget about those foolish and unlearned questions. The gender strifes. Don't allow your heart to become engaged in senseless things. Things that have no value and substance. Okay, let's go to the next area here. 2 Timothy 2, again, chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must, here's this word strive again, and the servant of the Lord must not strive in a negative sense, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. That word opposed this morning means to set oneself opposite or disputatious. And I believe in ministry we all face things at times in our homes or in our churches. There's at times resistance. There's at times resistance. Somebody may set themselves, you know, in opposition to what we're sharing, to the counsel that's being given, or whatever the case. Those who are not easily entreated. How are we to respond in those situations, in those circumstances? That's what I'd like to bring out here this morning. What is our response? It says here, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Again, there's a need when we're in difficult straits to strive lawfully. That we don't get into a place of unlawful strife. But that we're striving lawfully. We're striving according to the precepts of God's heart and Word. And I'd like to just share some, you know, a few personal experiences just that I've come to understand in my own heart. You know, when there's opposing views or someone who is resistant to counsel or direction that's being given, you know, the temptation, well, often that situation becomes more intense. You know, it becomes an intense situation. And the temptation at that time is to just really get all wrapped up in the emotion of it, the heat of the moment, the emotion of it, and respond out of that emotion. I mean, that has been my... That has been sometimes my mistakes that I've made. Responding out of the heat of the emotion, the intensity of the situation, and you feel like a decision needs to be made now, and I need to know what that decision is. And so you make one. You know, I just want to give some helpful counsel here. David says in Psalms 116, verse 11, says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. We know that David wasn't speaking the truth there. Not everyone is a liar. But in his haste, he said that. In his haste, in a hasty situation he was in an intense situation, he said, all men are liars. In my haste, I said, all men are liars. And I just want to help us this morning in ministry, in our homes, in our churches, and yea, in our community, if you may. When there is an intense situation, the last thing that take time. In other words, hasty decisions often do not come out right. Most often they don't come out right. I mean, that's where I have made many mistakes. And just, you know, making a hasty decision on the spur of the moment. I just want to help us this morning to recognize some of the mistakes. Maybe it's not in your life, but it's been in mine. In our haste, we don't take time to think it through. And then we take shortcuts. We tend to take shortcuts. Because we haven't thought it through. We haven't thought how the Word of God plays into this situation. And sometimes we totally ignore a principle of God's Word in our haste. We feel a decision needs to be made now. We don't take time to think it through. And we make a decision. Either it might be a shortcut or a complete violation of God's principles. And so this morning I want us to endeavor. I want this to bear upon our hearts, to bear down upon our hearts, because I know that as heads of homes, as church leaders, as ministry workers, these are mistakes that I believe many times are made in our haste. We make a decision, and we hurt, and we cut, and we wound. The Bible says clearly we're not to be angry soon or be angry quickly. Fathers, how are we doing in this area? Are you one who is given to anger when there's a resistance when there's a resistant family member? Are you given to anger? Angry quickly, responding out of the heat of the moment. Your spirit rises up in anger. And the response damages and wounds that one who you're seeking to bring along and nurture. And actually a further wedge is driven. Find out more and more that hearts are delicate things and need to be dealt with care. Even for those who are antagonistic. Even for those who are maybe resistant, antagonistic. A soft answer turns away wrath. Let's remember the principles of God's Word. Soft answer turns away wrath. Sometimes we feel like the more aggressive I get, that's how to bring an end result about. Look what it says here. Look at what it says. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but what? But be gentle toward all men. Toward all men. Apt to teach, yes, apt to bring God's truth to bear upon the heart in need. But in the midst of that even, being patient. And I was struck when I was down in Tennessee, when I worked down there, Brother Dale just brought this out. It just kind of hit home in my heart. You know, he said, we're to reprove and rebuke. But what does it say? It says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. All long-suffering and doctrine. Yes, a reproof is needful at times, a rebuke, a correction. But with all long-suffering and doctrine, which is teaching. Let's be those who are apt to teach the Word of God. Again, to bring it patiently to bear upon that heart in need, or that soul that may be even resistant. And again, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And those that oppose themselves are those who set themselves at opposite. I found a great way to escape this temptation in the heat of the moment to be, to give a wrong response. I'm exercising myself in that, and it's working. I find if I, in the heat of the moment, I just, maybe I let the individual or the situation I'm working with just okay. I'm going to ponder, and then after that I take time to pray. Just take time to get before my Heavenly Father. And He quickens my word. He quickens my heart to His word. There's a quickening. And I get an answer. And that's what keeps me then. I'm able to go, and the emotion might still be there, and I tend to want to go over here and move myself this way. But I know that God has spoken, and this is a path I need to take. That has helped me tremendously. Just getting before the Lord, quieting my heart, and getting a word from God. Getting a word from the Lord. And now He's given me direction. And I know it's been Him. And that's what I've been able to be kept from making hasty decisions. Just getting before the Lord. Having Him speak into the situation, into my own heart. So brother and sister, it says, if any man strive for masteries, It's a striving for masteries. Striving for masteries, I believe, is a picture of leadership, of those in leadership positions, of those being at a place of influence on others. If any man strive for masteries, and here's one, in this area that I'm talking about now, here's one that is a bit more difficult sometimes. But if any man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So let's strive lawfully within the realm of difficult circumstances and situations, that we stay in that vein of striving lawfully, having the Spirit of Christ ever emanating out of our hearts, in our responses, in what is being given, the counsel that is being given, or the endeavor to bring that soul along, that there's a Christ-like, there's a Christ-like Spirit, the meek and lowly Spirit of Christ is ever emanating out of our hearts in that difficult situation. Okay, in closing, I'd like to subtitle this message. I decided to wait to share this to the end. The title of the message is Except Ye Strive Lawfully. The subtitle is A Crown of Influence. I believe this is what Paul is speaking about to Timothy. I don't think it's so much talking about an eternal crown, a crown of eternal life, but a crown of influence. It says, if ye strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And I believe that is what the heart of Paul's bringing out to Timothy is, Timothy, if you want to wear a crown of influence, there's the necessity of striving lawfully. If you want to wear a crown of influence. And this morning, brother and sister, like I said, we're looking at Sunday morning discipleship class. Many of us are engaged in some sort of ministry. Paul says to Timothy, except ye strive lawfully. If you're one who is striving for masteries or to be a man or woman of influence in a positive way, if you desire to be a man or woman of influence, except ye strive lawfully. That is the way to obtain the crown. The path to obtain the crown is a lawful stride. After that crown. After that goal. Do you desire to wear this crown? I think we all desire. As Christians, we should be. We should desire to be men and women of influence. Men and women who influence others unto God's eternal Word and Kingdom. Unto a walk with Christ. And Brother Emmanuel, what he was sharing last Sunday, you know, the discipleship, the steps to those who are under our care, or those who we're discipling, the steps to them understanding and observing the all things of Christ. Remember what that scripture brings out? It says, observing all things that I have commanded you. Let me just read that one yet. Matthew 28. I lost my thought on what it... Teaching them. Yes, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So that's the heart of Christ. As we think of ministry, the heart for each one of us as men and women of influence, as men and women who are involved in ministry, is that we are apt and able to teach others what it means to observe all things that I have commanded you. Likewise, committing to faithful men, committing to others those things, the all things of Christ. So let's endeavor to be those who strive lawfully and thus attain this crown of influence. This crown of influence. That we're at a place of striving lawfully. Striving according to the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Striving to walk in the Spirit so that God's Word continuously is being quickened to our inner man. There is a striving lawfully. Because the Spirit of God is alive in our hearts. He's taking His Word and He's quickening. He's cutting to the quick. He's teaching our own souls and ministering grace to our hearts and how to effectively minister to that other one. We were seeking to disciple and bring along and nurture and admonition. But again, you know, I know that in my own heart, you know, I believe I've been a man of zeal and vigor, but I have lacked sometimes in this area of striving lawfully. And God is convicting my own heart, doing His work in my heart, and helping me to see the need that there's another element to effective ministry, to effective building of God's kingdom, other than just vigor and zeal and zest and fervor. There's the striving lawfully. There's the knowing of God's Word. God says again, let me bring upon our hearts, those who meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night, they will prosper whithersoever they go and will have good success. And I think of John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. And sometimes we see Jesus clearly as the way of salvation, but He also says, I am the truth. Partaking of Him as the embodiment of truth. Partaking of Christ in that way. I am also the truth. The Olympic runner is only crowned after striving lawfully. So it is with us, I believe. If we want a crown of influence, if we want to wear a crown of influence, if our heart is to obtain that crown of influence, then let's be men and women who strive lawfully. Strive lawfully. According to the precepts, the Word of God, His Spirit, His heart, striving in that way. And I believe we'll be able to truly obtain that crown of influence. You know, I'd like to see, and I think I already do see many such crowns in our midst, but let's be those who are wearing all over this congregation. There's crowns of influence in this congregation. There's many, many crowns being worn, and that of the crown of influence. God bless you.
And Jesus, He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto Him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And He said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able when once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And He shall answer and say unto them, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But He shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. That's Luke 13:22-30. Brother Mel exhorted us that we are living in a time of a great falling away and a departure. And yes, Brother Mel, as we see that in the world, it grieves our hearts. But how much more it grieves our hearts to see it in the professed church. And there is, I believe, like Apostle Paul would say, there are many whom I tell you weeping They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They bring another Jesus. And we live in perilous times. Strive to enter in. The gate is still straight. It is still narrow. It's not very popular today. So Lord, help me, help us, and help us as a congregation, as you shared, Brother Mel, that we may strive lawfully. Amen. Thank you, brother. It does say in the scripture, you mentioned suffering in 1 Peter 4. Talks about being partakers in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Glory. Says Luke, leap for joy when they cast your name out as evil and they persecute you. Here he says, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And then he says some pretty startling words. We don't hear these very often. I thought I would just read this. This is the Word of God. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The easy believism gospel. Accept Jesus, raise your hand when you're a child and just invite Jesus into your heart, and now you're going to heaven. We do live in perilous times, my brothers and sisters. Compromising times. Well, amen. I think I've shared enough. We'll open it up. Anyone has something to share, brothers or sisters? Word of exhortation. There's a hand in the back there. Brother Dan.
Yeah, I want to praise God this morning for His word that was shared again. This message was actually on my mind a lot this week. Something that stood out to me that I've read earlier in the week, and I just kept thinking about it all week here, is in Exodus 4 and 3, and before that, God is trying to convince Moses to go and be an instrument for him to deliver his people. And Moses is reluctant to go. And so finally everything is in place. And Moses agrees to go and gets permission from his father-in-law and goes. And then he's on his way. And then it says in Exodus 4, verse 24, and it came to pass by the way in the inn. This is, he's just starting out. He got his wife and his son and his sons, and he put them on donkeys, and he started out. And it says here that when he was in the way, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And so you have to wonder, well, okay, finally he's doing the Lord's will. So why would the Lord do that as soon as he starts out? And then it appears that his sons were not circumcised. And then they circumcised their sons, and then the Lord left him go. And it just really stood out to me how that many times when we are in ministry and we feel that we're doing God's work, we feel that that's kind of a license that we're now pleasing God. It just really stood out to me that it still doesn't mean that we can avoid what God has put into place.
God will not wink at sin. Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And my Father will love you, and we will come and make our abode with you. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen, Brother Mel. As the hymn writer said, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Let us strive. Paul said, I press toward the mark. Amen. Let us receive his word with meekness and fear. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.